About 40 years ago, my parents rented an old farmhouse in the state of Illinois. While Mom and Dad were unboxing the boxes on move-in day, my sister and I began to go through the house. It was a large house, and we started to explore our surroundings. Inside this house was something I had never seen before. It was in a bathroom. There was a special box located behind a door. And I couldn't see what was inside that box, but it was clear that something was down at the bottom of the box, and I was curious enough to investigate it. At that time, my arms were not long enough to reach down at the box and get whatever it was, so I decided to come up with a plan. Being a fairly small person at the time, I thought that I would step inside that box, keeping my legs braced on both sides of the box. Then, with those legs braced, being able to take my right arm and reach down into the box and see what was in this strange container. If the bottom of the box was not nailed too well, there was a board in place there. I figured that my plan to stay on the sides of the box, brace my feet against there, would work out okay. I got into the box without difficulty, but my feet slipped. It turned out that this was an old laundry chute, and the board that was nailed there wasn't nailed too securely. I have never fallen so fast, so hard, and so completely before or after this time. Before I knew it, I was a story and a half down on the basement floor. Thankfully, I was not injured by the mishap. Now, about four decades later, I want to share with you some points which can be related to my fall many years ago, the fall from that old laundry chute. First, it's possible to fall. Second, there were some reasons for my fall. And third, it is often possible to prevent falls. Other speakers have surely expressed appreciation for the opportunity to come and participate in this program, and I also want to say thank you. To those who invited me to speak, especially the elders, thank you. For taking some extra steps to ensure that I had whatever I might need tonight, thank you. Not everybody does that, and I deeply appreciate that. When we look at life, we know that it is possible to fall. In the physical realm, we find people literally collapsing day after day for various reasons. Some of the falls are gradual. Some of the falls that we see in life that take place are immediate. When someone falls, it may be a relatively minor scrape, or maybe they end up with some bruising. Maybe they're shaken just a bit, but essentially they are okay. But there are others who fall, and they are perhaps crippled for life, or maybe the result is death. As we think about falling, it's a topic that is a biblical topic. It's a topic that we can apply to each Christian life. As we look at the Bible, the scriptures tell us it's possible to fall. It tells us that when we fall, it's often a process in the spiritual realm. It's not always just instantaneous. And as we think about falling in the spiritual realm, some do not fall as hard as others. We also might be benefited by considering this point as well. When we think about falling in the spiritual realm, yes, it's true that individuals can fall. But as we'll see from tonight's lesson, which is primarily going to be taken from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, it is possible for a congregation to also fall. Our first passage that comes from the book of Revelation tonight is going to be in Revelation chapter 2. As we look at the first part of Revelation 2 and the end of Revelation chapter 1, we have some information about Jesus. The Lord is pictured as walking somewhere. And as we piece together the end of Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we figure out where the Lord is walking. John writes to the congregation of Ephesus, and in Revelation 2, 1, he says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven hands, or the seven stars in his right hand, he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Jesus is described as walking among some candlesticks. Some translations might use the word lampstand. Now, John described these lampstands, these candlesticks, in Revelation 2, verse 1. But if we back up just one verse, the final verse in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, there we're told that these candlesticks or these lampstands represent congregations. By combining Revelation 1:20 with Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we find that Jesus is walking among. He is present among the congregations that belong to him. I saw a lot of farm area on the way down. I certainly live in an area where farmers are fairly common sights. And just as a farmer might go out and inspect the crops in his field, he's walking among the crops to see how the corn is doing, or maybe it's a bean crop or something else. So John teaches us that the Lord is walking among his people. This fact, this information tells us that Jesus knows everything that's taking place in his local congregations. When it comes to a local church, Jesus knows every strength of that congregation. He also knows every weakness of that congregation. The Lord is with us. It's really just another way of saying what Jesus described in Matthew 26, verse 29. He says, you're going to take this in the kingdom. Yep, that's a reference to the church. And when you come together on the Lord's Day, and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus promised in Matthew 26, verse 29, I'm going to be there in your midst. Now, bearing in mind that Jesus is among his people, he's walking among his people on a regular basis, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Let's delve a little more deeply into the text from Revelation chapter 2, moving now down to what we find in verse 5. Jesus there, through John, said, remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, there's our key word for tonight. You're fallen. And because you're fallen, John, through working through Jesus, or Jesus working through John, however you want to look at it, said, repent and do the first works. Or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Revelation 2:5 is instructive for several reasons. First of all, we know, based on what's already been said, that it is possible for a local congregation to head in a good way or a bad way. Here John describes a local congregation heading in a bad way. He says concerning the congregation at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, you're fallen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Can a congregation of Christ's church fall? Yes, it can. There were fallen congregations in the first century, and as we look at that time to now, people have not changed very much. And it's still possible for a congregation in 2015, 2016, if we're allowed to live that long, it's still possible for a congregation to fall. When God says to a church, when God says to an individual, you are fallen. That is a very serious matter. Before we go home tonight, the intent is to provide some of the reasons why people, as well as congregations, fall. And then on the other side of that, to consider some ways in which we, individually and collectively, may avoid falling. But before we get to that, let's spend a little more time in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. We see as we look at this verse the command to repent. If we fall individually, if we are part of a congregation which is falling or has fallen, what is God's will for us? Repent. Repentance means to turn around, to change things. The Bible says God does not want anyone to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Such is, by implication, also true of a congregation. God does not want that congregation to fall. He doesn't want that church to go into apostasy. The congregation in Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus, it had fallen, Revelation 2, 5. However, it had not fallen so far that the Lord had cut it off. A third point to be taken from Revelation 2, 5 is this. Jesus says to this congregation, repent or else. I'm giving you the choice. I'm giving you the option. I'm putting you on the clock. You can repent, you can turn things around as a congregation, and everything's going to be okay. If you refuse to do that, bear in mind that your candlestick is going to be removed. Your lampstand is going to be taken out of its place, because if you continue to fall, you're going to reach the point where I simply can't have fellowship with you anymore. Ephesus tells us that a congregation can fall so far, it's removed from the Lord's presence. When a congregation reaches the stage that we find in Revelation 2, verses 1 and 5, it is, we might say, on the clock. Deity is watching it, and watching it closely. Because Christ is, remember from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, he's walking among his people. What we see with congregations in Revelation 2, verses 1 and 5, is also seen with individuals. The bulk of my information is going to come from Revelation 2 and 3 tonight, but I do want to take a quick detour. When we think about individuals, Revelation 2 and 3 is not the best place to go. The book of Galatians is where we might turn to. And I want to do that, study that for just a moment or two. Galatians, of course, was written to a congregation. But there are some passages in Galatians which deal with individuals. For example, when we think about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, congregationally those things would be true, but that's primarily emphasizing individual matters. In the first chapter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, it's not really new material, I think, to most of us, but here Paul said, I marvel that ye. Here were Christians in this congregation, and Paul said, I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. If you were to look at the original text, you would find that the tense that is used here is the present tense. That is continuous, it is ongoing activity. Paul looks to these Christians and he says, you're pulling away from Christ. You're leaving Christ. You're forsaking Christ. They were in the process of apostasy. Thus, like the congregation at Ephesus, they were not completely gone at this stage. We see this same point emphasized towards the end of this letter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. There Paul said to these Christians, something has hindered you. You're not heading in the right direction anymore. Just like the congregation at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, Christians can enter into a state where they start individually or collectively falling away from Christ. In many instances, the process of falling is a gradual process. People, congregations typically just don't wake up one day and say, well, we completely have fallen away from Christ. We're completely separated from the Lord. No, oftentimes it's a process which takes days, weeks, months, maybe even several years, possibly several decades. In many ways, slipping away from Christ is like erosion. We see the riverbank today and everything looks fine. Tomorrow it looks fine. But we go back a year, 5 years, 10 years later and we see there has been significant erosion. And now the problem is obvious, but it was taking place all the while. For individual Christians, like the Galatians, they had both hands attached to Christ for a while. But then one hand was lost, down to four fingers, three fingers, two fingers, and then like a man who's just using a finger or two to hold on to a cliff before plunging hundreds of feet below, the Galatians were headed for a free fall if they did not change. We want to avoid the state where we are falling away from Christ because that the gradual steps can eventually lead to being fully separated from Christ. I use the American Standard Translation of 1901, and I like that version for a variety of reasons, including its rendition of Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. That passage says, ye are severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. The word sever is a great word. And Paul makes it clear to the Galatians, if you continue to fall, if you continue to remove yourself from Christ, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, you are going to be severed from Jesus. Since we know that individuals can fall, Galatians, and since we know that congregations can fall, Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, we should ask this question. Why do individual Christians fall? Why do congregations fall? Now, I know 40 years ago why I fell through that laundry chute. I did something that I shouldn't have done. 40 years ago, the problem was with me. When we look at Christians and individuals, Christians as individuals and Christians as congregations that fall, and we see them fall, sometimes hard, sometimes fast, it's just like the laundry chute. Typically, they are the ones that have the problem. The Bible, as we look at the scriptures, is literally full of people who did things they should not have done. We could start with Adam and Eve and move on from there. The first couple did something they knew that they shouldn't have done, and they fell. Those in the days of Noah did the things that were wrong, and they fell. They fell hard. Now, some might say, well, the people back in Noah's day, they didn't know any better. That's not true. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5? Noah was a preacher. He not only was involved with building the ark, but he was someone who was out trying to warn people about what was taking place, and they wouldn't listen. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they fell because they did what God did not sanction. The nation of Israel had many failings and fallings because they too chose sin over righteousness. When we look at various congregations in the New Testament, we find many of them fell to one degree or another because they chose sin over righteousness. I said we turn back to the book of Revelation. We don't want to spend too much time in Galatians, and I'm doing that now. Most know that in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3, John wrote to seven congregations, the seven congregations of Asia. Now, if you've ever looked at the congregations that are in this area, you'll find that there were more than seven congregations of the Lord's people in this area. John, though, picked seven, apparently to say that this number is going to represent the congregations that we're going to find throughout time. John took seven real congregations filled with people who had become Christians and tried to use those people, the congregations, to show what God's people would face as they were with various congregations throughout the Christian era. Well, tonight we want to consider what caused some of these congregations to fall. And I'm going to show this information from Revelation chapter 2, go down through the chapter, and then we'll start at the top of Revelation chapter 3 and go down through Revelation chapter 3. And then if you've never studied the Bible in reverse, we're going to reverse things tonight. After we show reasons why they fell, we're going to start with the end of Revelation chapter 3, work backwards in Revelation 3, then start at the end of Revelation chapter 2 and work backwards through Revelation chapter 2, and that part of the study will be used to show ways that we can use to avoid falling. When we look at the congregation at Ephesus, here's why they fell. A key reason. Revelation chapter 2, let's now look at the fourth verse. 2:4 says, I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Ephesus had left something. There was that first love, and they had abandoned, they had forsaken that first love. If you are in a Bible class, or maybe you read some books, commentaries in Revelation chapter 2 in Ephesus, you'll find that there are a lot of different ideas as far as what the first love was. Maybe we can't come up with a definitive answer in this life, but one possibility would be first love in the sense of the first love that we have in human relationships. Have we ever seen two people? Maybe we ourselves have had a first love relationship. Do we know what those feelings are like when the love bug bites? After that person has that experience, what are things like 25 years later? A lot of people are no longer together. They had that first love, and oh, it was real. They felt like they were going to be together for life. They felt like this is the person I can't live without. This is going to be my lifelong mate. When they stood before the preacher and they had that wedding ceremony, till death do us part, they meant it. Sometime after the marriage, they lost that first love. Anger, bitterness, hate, strife, envy. Various things worm their way into those marital relationships. And at least in some cases, tragic circumstances followed. Maybe divorce. The Ephesians were still busy when it came to the Christian life. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 2. They had not shut down shop. And maybe they felt like now they had to live the Christian life. They were somehow being compelled to do that. Or maybe they were doing it out of habit. When a person's attitude or when a congregation's attitude is bad, and that's what it seems to be true of Ephesus, they're falling. Or maybe with that bad attitude, they have fallen. Bad attitudes in the church. Bad attitudes when it comes to the individual Christian life. Those bad attitudes are like a deadly disease, an infectious disease that will kill people and kill congregations. If we don't want to fall individually or collectively as a congregation, one of the things that we need to watch on our own and as a congregation would be the attitudes and what motivates us. Another congregation that we read about in Revelation chapter 2, moving down now a little bit to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Here's another congregation that had slipped. And that 14th verse tells us once again why they had fallen. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee. Why? Because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. False doctrine was at this congregation. And as we think about false doctrine, I've been a Christian long enough now to have seen people individually fall because of erroneous doctrine. I've lived long enough to see some congregations fall because of false doctrine. The devil knows that apostasy and falling go hand in hand. And he's not above using false doctrine to snare individuals or entire congregations. Then we move down just about 6 verses to what we find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. Here we once again see falling, but this time it's for yet a different reason. But I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Immorality has caused God's people to fall at various times throughout history. Based on the number of people here tonight, based on the age range that I'm seeing, I feel confident in making this statement. If we combined all of our knowledge from all the years that we have been associated with the church, I suspect that we could, without difficulty, number at least 100 Christians who've fallen into immorality. I could start the list with probably at least a dozen, and it wouldn't take long to fill up the other 90 or so names. If a congregation or if an individual does not fall for the reasons given thus far, something else may get them. And we see this next thing when we turn the page, turn to the next chapter, this, of course, being Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Here John said unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest. But John said, you're dead. As we look at this congregation, we find something new. The Sardis Church, we've got a good reputation. And because we've got a good name, because we've got a good reputation, that is all that matters. If you've ever had a secular job, if you've worked outside the house, have you ever seen someone that has tried to trade on their name? Have you ever seen someone who's tried to trade on their reputation? That usually doesn't go very well, at least for an extended period of time. But here was a congregation that was trying to trade in its name. And John comes along and says, I know you've got a name. I know you have a reputation. But you're falling. You're basically a dead church. When we start depending on our reputation from the past, we're on the road to spiritual decay. Then we come to the congregation called Laodicea. This church wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. This is the lukewarm church. Revelation chapter 3, looking at verses 15 and 16 in just a moment. When an individual or when a congregation decides that it is going to have a so-so attitude towards the faith, it's either fallen or it's in the state of falling. John there said, beginning with verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Based on what's been said thus far, we may conclude that falling is typically a process. That falling involves individuals as well as congregations. And we've looked at some of the common reasons that individuals fall, as well as congregations. And you can see them. You can just go through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 and see a lot of the different reasons why people individually and collectively fall. Somebody says, well, okay, I understand that. That's not difficult. But let's make this really practical. Help me as an individual. Help this congregation and other congregations avoid falling. What are the steps that we need to take to make sure that as I live my life as a child of God, that I don't suffer from these kinds of problems? How can we as a congregation avoid falling? Well, we can go back through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, but we can do this in reverse order. If you're following along, and I do appreciate that many are, let's start towards the end of Revelation chapter 3 and find verse 19. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is always examining his people. Now, we saw that earlier, didn't we? Jesus is walking among his people, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Now we find another reminder of that. God is always evaluating his people. He knows that sometimes there's a correction is needed, so he's monitoring his people. Well, if he's monitoring his people, we should engage in some self-examination. As an individual, we should be looking at on a regular basis, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, our Christian lives. We should be looking at our Christian congregation, the place where we worship. And when we find shortcomings, and we all will, whether it's a congregational shortcoming, whether it is an individual shortcoming, then we should look at that and say, we're monitoring ourselves, we're looking at the congregation where we worship, and here is a deficiency, here is a defect. Now, maybe it, in our mind, is not going to be the greatest problem in the world, but still, this is an area where we're slipping. This is an area wherein we're not as strong as we should be, so let's see what we can do to fix this shortcoming. To avoid falling, we must be a hot Christian. We must be a hot congregation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, as we back up a little bit. We know that if we make that choice to be a lukewarm Christian, we're going to fall, or we have fallen. So if we don't want to be in that position, we've got to be on fire for the Lord to the best of our ability. We should be as active as possible. One preacher several years ago used an abbreviation that I wasn't familiar with until I saw his material, but he referred to it as SMO. And by that, he simply meant Sunday morning only. You probably have met some people who are Sunday morning only Christians. Their name is in the church roster, in the church directory, but as far as actually being involved with trying to lead others to Christ, as far as being a real part of that congregation to do as much as he or she possibly can, that's just not how they want to live their life. They want that lukewarm life. But God says if we make that choice, we're on the road to falling. If we've not yet fallen. So we do want to make sure, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, we use that tactic. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, we use this tactic too. Then as we back up a little bit more in Revelation chapter 3, we find verse 13. It's here that John says people need to hear what the Spirit says through the Word. And as you look at the seven churches, the seven congregations that John wrote to, if you've never noticed this, you can read through the text and find that John told each of the seven churches to hear. Hear. Do you want to prevent falling individually? Hear God's word. Do you want to make sure that this congregation never falls? Hear God's word. Implied with the word hearing is also the idea of doing. If we fail to hear, we're going to fall. If we fail to hear and do, we're going to fall. We will fall in this life and we'll fall so far, so hard, that unless we repent, we will be lost. Backing up a little bit more. Revelation chapter 3, now the looking at what we find in verse 12. This is a common word, the word overcomer in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, when it comes to the book of Revelation. And if you study this word in this particular book, you find, I think, you conclude, I believe, that the word applies to people in this life. Certainly, those who are saved in eternity will be overcomers. But in the context of Revelation, overcomer describes someone who decides to live for Christ regardless of the circumstances. If we don't want to fall, be an overcomer. Whatever challenges our faith, whatever disrupts our spirituality, we simply overcome. And like the word here, when you look at this word overcomer, it is applied to all seven congregations that John wrote to. Don't want to fall? You don't quit. You don't get mad and decide, well, I'm through with them. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm mad at God. I'm not going to pray anymore. No. We are an overcomer. We commit to that way of life, and we persist in that way of life so we do not fall. As we think about being an overcomer, we do whatever is necessary to be faithful to Christ. If that means that we've got to sell our house, move away from our family or some friends, if it means that we're going to lose our job, lose our retirement, or maybe it means that we're somehow going to lose our physical life, putting it all on the altar for Christ, that's what we do. Because we don't want to fall. We don't turn back. We don't give in, regardless of the circumstances. And if we fall at some point, and some likely in this room will, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but maybe by the end of this year, maybe if we're all here in 20 years or 50 years, there will be someone in this room who falls. I hope that if you reach that time in your Christian life, that you'll think back to the material tonight and say, God wants me to be an overcomer. I've fallen far. I've fallen hard. I'm not sure I can get up. I'm not sure I can go back home. But God doesn't want a single one to perish, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and I'm going to be an overcomer instead of a quitter, regardless of the cost. Revelation chapter 3, moving down to the first couple of verses, Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3, here the Bible uses the word watch. This is another way to avoid falling. If we don't want to fall into the wrong stuff, we need to watch individually. If we as a congregation don't want to be led into this problem or that problem, we need to watch. The elders certainly have a responsibility, but that's also true for every Christian. As we back up a little bit more, we move back into the second chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And it's here that John says, you keep God's works. How long? John said, you keep God's works to the end. You hold fast what's right. How am I going to avoid falling? I'm going to take what's right. And I'm going to know that. I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to keep that before my eyes day in and day out. I'm going to put that in my mind. And I'm going to do what's right, regardless. If we want to keep from falling, we need to avoid Revelation chapter 2, verse 24, the deep things of Satan. Now, I'm not sure all that John may have had in mind when he talked about the deep things of Satan, but there are some dark, there are some evil, there are some really bad things out there in the world. If we want to keep from falling individually and collectively, those are things that we try to avoid. We repeatedly work at avoiding immorality, sin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. If we're involved with sin, if we love sin, if we can't wait to be immersed in sin, we've either completely fallen or on the way to falling. So we try to avoid immorality. We all sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned. That's past tense. That's point action. But as you look at the second half of that verse, there's something else there that you may or may not have noticed. He said, all have sinned. You remember the rest of the verse? And fall short. Fall short, present tense, ongoing action. Paul said, yes, we've all been guilty of sin in the past, but even though we become a Christian, we continue at times to stumble. James worded it this way, he said, and for many things we all stumble. If we do not want to fall, we refuse to deny the faith. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithful, not just till death, to the day of our death, But if we're faithful, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to the point of death, and that's the force of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we avoid falling again. There are some people, when the pressure is on, they back off and they decide we need to duck and find cover. God says, if you want to fall, you can't duck and cover. You stand fast. You abound in the faith, doing what's right regardless of the cost. We find a similar statement in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, backing up a little bit more. We cling to Christ. Why? Because He is our first love. We make that commitment to Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We confess Him before men, and we never go back on that confession. Going back is falling, whether that is a temporary fall or maybe that's a complete rejection of Him. Reading through Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3 in the way that we've outlined it tonight is not that difficult to do. And it's just, we talked about earlier, you go through Revelation 2 and 3, you can see reasons why individuals and congregations fall. Reverse it, Revelation 3, the end of the passage, on up to the first part of Revelation chapter 2, and you find God's solution to avoid falling congregationally and individually. When it comes to the word falling, where are we? Specifically, where are we tonight? Are we someone, we've reached a point in life, we're old enough to know right from wrong, and we've fallen from our special relationship with God? We, as a young person, came into the world without sin, but we've reached a time where we have sinned, and we know it. We've fallen from that special relationship, and as of this moment, we're still in that fallen state. Our sin has not been addressed. Are we still in the brokenness of sin because we've never become a Christian? Are we someone who once became a Christian? And maybe we have lived as a Christian for several years, but something has happened. Something has come up in our life where we have fallen back into the old ways. Maybe nobody knows. Maybe we're keeping that hidden from our closest friends. Are we someone who has perhaps fallen? Maybe we know someone in this category. We or they have fallen. And they have fallen so far, so hard, maybe even so fast, that as they look at their life, they're thinking, I can't come back. I've talked to some people like that. If you knew what I did, if you know all the bad things that I've done, if you could understand the place where I am, just how deep and dark and terrible it is, I don't think there's a way back. There is. Because God does not want a single one to perish. Are we someone who has fallen into lukewarmness? Oh, there's no big sin. We've not murdered anybody, and we've not killed anybody, and we've not committed adultery, and all those other things. But when it comes to our Christian life, it's just so-so. We have no real fire. We have no real desire for God. It's just, well, okay, I'll go to services and I'll do all the motions and everybody will think everything is fine. We're falling. Or maybe we've fallen a lot further than we've considered. Maybe we've not made an outright denial of the faith. But there are some ways in which we've slipped. Perhaps there are some ways in which we're falling. We're just not the kind of Christian that we used to be. When it comes to studying the Bible, we've fallen some. And we know that, but so far we've just not been made motivated to do anything about it. We've fallen, perhaps, in our commitment to sound doctrine. I've known some fine people over the years. But as the later years came, that commitment to sound doctrine, they fell from it. And that is so sad. You see it in Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Or when it comes to the spiritual responsibilities, maybe a man gets married. For a while does well as far as loving his children, loving his wife. But for whatever reason, maybe health reasons, maybe work responsibilities, he begins to fall. Maybe we've fallen when it comes to putting God above our family. Maybe we've fallen when it comes to putting God or putting work above God. When it comes to the Christian life, where are we? When it comes to the word fallen or falling, where are we? I hope tonight that there is not a single person in this assembly that this lesson applies to in the sense that you've fallen or falling. But you, as you look at your life, it's between you and God. If you're someone who has fallen, if you're someone who is falling, there are people here who'd like to help. I'd be glad to talk to you. I know that you certainly have some elders who would be glad to work with you on a regular basis. If you've fallen or are falling, don't let another day pass. It's time to get up. Dust yourself off. You might not have everything figured out tonight, but it's time to get back up and start living the Christian life. If you are someone who came here tonight and you think, for the most part, I am spiritually healthy, all things considered, I'm doing reasonably well. Praise God. Thank him for that. But remember, just like the seven congregations in Revelation 2 and 3, there may come a time in your life when you start to fall, or you're falling. And if that time comes for you, maybe someone that you love, maybe someone that you know right now, if that time comes, and that person, maybe you, needs to be restored, remember there's hope. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. We're going to encourage you to consider the words. And if we can help you in some way, let us know. Some of you may think, well, I could use some help with tonight's material. I've fallen, and I need some help getting up. We'd love to assist you in that way. If there's something else, maybe it's a matter involving prayer. Maybe it's a burden that you'd like to share, whatever that may be. We'd like to encourage you to come when we sing. If you're someone who's been thinking about becoming a Christian, you look at your life and you think, I've sinned, I've fallen, I'm not sure God can forgive me. The Bible says the blood of Christ is able to cleanse every single sin. If you look at your life tonight and you think that it's broken, that's the right attitude. The people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they believed in Christ and they felt that brokenness. They felt like they'd fallen greatly because they'd been involved with crucifying the Son of God, Acts 2:36 to 38. And in that broken, in that fallen state, they said, what must we do? To that belief, Peter said, verse 38, you need to repent. Well, we saw that in Revelation 2 and 3. You need to turn your life around. And then they were told that they needed to be baptized. They were willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God. Peter said, you need to be immersed in water. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of your sins. God offers help, hope, and promise to the fallen. Tonight, can we help you restore your relationship with him? Consider that question, please, and respond in the appropriate way as we stand and sing the selected song.